Morning again. If you could turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We'll begin to read with verse 1, and we'll read alternatively. I'll start verse 1, and the congregation back at 2, and we'll alternate back and forth. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's go to the Lord for the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we pray that you would help us to open up our eyes to this text. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at the area one last time here of faith, the doctrine of grace by faith alone, aside from the deeds of the law, aside from works. But Lord, we cannot turn a blind eye to the scriptures that tell us that there must be works as well. And Lord, help us to have that understanding of where works plays into the picture. And Lord, that we would be able to teach others also what James chapter 2 is saying. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. David Cloud has said, Faith and faith alone is the door into God's wonderful salvation. Having been forgiven and blessed with eternal blessings in Christ, we begin to serve God with a thankful heart, not in order to be saved, not in order to be perfect, not in order to perfect our salvation, but because we are already saved. We've been looking at this whole area of trying to reconcile faith and works. And we'll use this as a source here later here in Romans chapter 4. But let's go back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, the passage we were in last Sunday. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. And we're going to go kind of verse by verse down to verse 24. So trying to reconcile what James says here about the necessity of works with what the Apostle Paul and other penmen said regarding faith. So verse 14, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? As mentioned last week, faith is evidenced by good works. True faith is evidenced by works. Works is the evidence that faith has been exerted. It is the result of that effort. What good is faith if it does not produce any results? It is vain, as the scripture saith here. I've lost the spot where it says vain, but anyway, it's empty. It's meaningless if it does not have works accompanying it. He says there, can faith save him? And that's one of those phrases that, again, you have to kind of wonder, what is the Lord saying here? Can faith save him? And essentially, what I believe is what he's saying here is that it's the type of faith we're talking about. It depends on what type of faith he has. And if a person does not have a saving faith, which is that second chapter of that 52-week discipleship, then it if a person does not have that saving faith, then they it cannot save them. What verse was that, Kyle? 20. He was giving me sign language there, but it wasn't American sign language. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If it doesn't accompany it, it is dead. It's meaningless. It's vain. So the faith mentioned here in James is the saving faith. That's the kind of faith it is. It's a faith on our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith, but the other faith is the kind of faith that does not produce good works. So this is a rhetorical question. He's saying, can that type of faith, a faith that does not produce works, can it save a person? And the answer is no. Because if a person has saving faith, it will produce works. But if they do not have saving faith, it does not produce works. Therefore, that faith, you might call it a corrupt faith, will not produce works. It is not a saving faith. So this question is not whether a person can be saved alone, but can this man's faith save him? Lehman Strauss says, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It comes with works. It is evidenced by the works. Robertson of Brighton said, no man is justified by faith unless faith has made him just. No man is justified by faith unless faith has made him just. So as we talked about last week, this passage does not contradict Romans 3:28. You know, that scripture says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we're saved by faith alone, by grace. God's grace, that free gift where he bestows his unmerited favor on us. We are saved by faith alone, apart from any good works. Our salvation is not contingent on producing good works. It's not maintained by doing good works. However, if we have true saving faith, good works will come. So in verse 14, back in James, he goes into this, or verse 15, he says, if a man or if a brother or sister be naked and be destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is that faith? What does that profit? How is that faith profiting anybody? So if you tell that person who is insufficient clothing, who is hungry, that you have faith that God will take care of them, but you're not willing to help them, if you have the ability to help them, or you won't exercise faith, the faith that you profess, what profit is your faith? And I'm going to give this illustration again. I know many of you have heard it, but I just love the story of Hudson Taylor when he was preparing to go to China, and how he was living a very austere life, trying to prepare for what it was going to be like in China. He was trying to live by faith. He had a boss who had a very bad memory, and he even resolved not to go and remind his boss when it was time to pay him. And so he said, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to see God bring me my paycheck. And there was many times when his boss would wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, I forgot to, you know, and he would actually go and give him the money that he needed that very next morning for breakfast. And so he wanted to live by faith where he put his trust completely in God. And the story that I'm mentioning is the time when he had one coin in his pocket. And he's like, that's my breakfast. And that night he gets called out to go and pray over a woman who seems to be dying. And her husband asks him to come and pray and leads him through the worst part of London and to her bedside there. And you know, he starts to pray, and he feels like his words are just bouncing off the ceiling because the Holy Spirit's saying, you have money in your pocket. You can help this family. And so then he finally stops the prayer and gives the man the money. And he was bartering with the Lord, saying, but Lord, you know, if I had maybe, you know, just a smaller amount, if I could even break this into smaller denominations, I could give him, you know, this. I don't know the British denominations well, particularly from that time, from the 1800s, but he was wishing he had just a smaller piece he could give him and still maybe have enough for breakfast the next morning. But God finally just kept nudging him to give that. And so he gave the last piece of money that he had, and he had nothing in his cupboard. And that was stepping out in faith beyond what he had, you know, because he didn't think he was going to have breakfast. And yet, when he did that, the Lord took that burden off him, and he was excited, he was happy. Then he was able to pray and able to actually have a genuine prayer in which he knew the Lord heard. And that next morning, before breakfast, God brought a parcel in which had way more than he had given that night before. So it was quite a step of faith, but the Lord blessed him because of it. So if we tell a person that's got insufficient clothing or they're hungry and we say, oh, well, you know, God will take care of you, but the Lord lays it upon our heart and he shows us you've got the means to do this and we don't do it, are we demonstrating true faith? And I know, of course, we got to be careful with there are many people that would love to spin you a yarn, and people try to take advantage of us. I've mentioned this before. I firmly believe that when a Christian is generous and they help someone who they perceive to be in need, and then they find out after the fact that they've been taken advantage of, the Lord still blesses them if they did it with the proper motives. And I tell you, I've been taken advantage of many times. And so I try to be discerning. I try to be careful, and I try to ask, you know, pertinent questions. And the Lord has given me, I feel like He's given me some wisdom in some of these different circumstances to be able to show, just to very clearly see that this person is being dishonest. And I've told before about how, you know, somebody wanted some cough syrup, but this kind of cough syrup, you know, they're allergic to this kind, allergic to that kind, and there's this only one kind, and you know, I went and got it, and then I researched after what was in it, and turns out that's one of the ones that can be used, abused as a street drug, and I was like, oh, you know, I went to the store and bought groceries for them, and you know, I felt used, but then at the same time I said, Lord, you know what, I did it for you. And I did it in a good conscience, so I'll leave that with you. I'm not gonna let that upset me. I'm not gonna stew on it. Just let it go. People will try to take advantage of us, so we have to say we gotta ask those kinds of questions and dig into it. But if the Lord leads, then just do it. So the condemnation in this passage here is of the person that has the ability to help somebody, but they do nothing. So James says here in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? This profit, and as we compare this to verses 15 and 16, this profit, what profit or help was your faith to that person that you saw that had no clothes, or didn't have proper garments, or didn't have enough food? How are they able to benefit from your faith? And then number two, what profit does your faith have for your own self? if you aren't willing to be stretched for someone else's need. Because we know that when we stretch ourselves, when we give to someone, the Lord gives back in return. And that's not a reason to do it. We don't say, okay, Lord, you're watching, right? I'm going to help. You're still watching. Okay. It's not about that. But at the same time, we know that God will bless us when we step out in faith and give. And so what profit does it have to us if we miss those opportunities? And then thirdly, what profit does our, and this is more important, what profit does our faith have on others who observe our interactions with that needy individual? And they say, oh, you're a Christian, and you just walked by that person. You've probably seen they've done some different social experiments. They videotape a kid at a bus stop sitting there, you know, shivering with no jacket on, and you know, he's an actor, right? And you'll see someone kind of walking by, and they're like, and they'll sit next to them, and they're like, you don't have a coat? And then finally, after a while, they'll share their coat with them. But sometimes, they just kind of look at the kid, and they're like, And you're like, have you no heart? Of course, it's all an experiment, but still. There are people that will observe somebody like that, and they won't step out, and they will not help them. Take a look at some verses about helping others. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. So a faith that is a saving faith must evidence itself with fruits. Again, that rhetorical question, can faith save him? True faith, truth-saving faith, where a person has exercised all their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've repented of being a sinner, that true faith will be evidenced by works. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Here we see that the Lord blesses us when we step out. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. I'm sorry, verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The person in verse 24 that scatters, the person that distributes, that helps, that gives. On one hand, human wisdom would say, oh, you help out somebody else, and your bank account's going to drain. You're going to run out of money. You're not going to be able to provide for your own family. And yet, this is a paradox with God. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It's ironical. God does a miracle. There is that withholdeth. A person that says, no, I'm holding on to this. They withhold more than is meet, more than is fit, but it tendeth to poverty. God doesn't bless that person. And I mean, those of you that have walked with the Lord for a while can tell stories of how the Lord has met your needs in strange ways, miraculous ways. I certainly have had situations in my life where the Lord gave me a refund for something that I did not expect, or some retro pay from work that I did not expect, but even stranger than that. So the liberal soul shall be made fat in verse 25. He that watereth shall also be watered also himself. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. One of my favorite verses. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So when we have pity on the poor, we lend unto the Lord. Now, again, we have to exercise wisdom here. There are people that basically have chosen that lifestyle themselves. They've chosen to. They've made many, many unwise decisions. And we have to decide, you know, is God calling us to help them? Is there a way in which we can do it and they won't use it for drugs and alcohol? I mean, there are cases where people even will sell groceries. You give them groceries and they'll take it and sell it and then go buy booze with it. So you've got to be wise. But when we find someone that has a true, genuine need and we show pity on them, it says here that we lend to the Lord. And he pays back. And not only does he pay back dollar for dollar, but he pays back with interest. So going back to James chapter 2, this theme, faith without works is dead. So faith, if it does not produce good works, is dead. It's useless. It's ineffective or vain. We think about some of the body systems that God has given us. I've been doing some extra training lately. We're taking some different courses, and one of the courses I've been taking is about the kidneys and how they impact the filtering of the blood and the acid-base balances. And, you know, if one's kidneys are not filtering blood properly, they can be ineffective or they can be completely useless. They might need to be on dialysis, where the machine does the work of the kidneys on a regular basis. Or they might need a kidney replacement. So physicians test a person's kidney function using creatinine levels and other such blood tests to see if they're working properly. And in the same manner, our works are a test to see if we have saving faith. In the same way that a person does blood work to test their vital organs to see that they're working properly, works are a test to see whether we have true saving faith. Even going beyond saving faith, then for the believer, our works give an indication of the degree of trust that we have in the Lord, or the love of this world and its pleasures. Each Christian has a different level of faith in their daily walk. I'm sure many of you have stretched yourselves and seeing God provide in miraculous ways, as mentioned earlier. Some of the younger ones, maybe the children, young people, have seen God work in your parents' lives. And it'll be a little while yet before you actually can see God do it in your life. And maybe in some cases he already has. I'm thinking of sometimes when, you know, we face financial crises and we have to rely on the Lord. But there has to be that evidence. Another illustration, my neighbor back here, Brian, he gave me some garlic that's sprouting. And he gave it to me to plant in our garden. Now, if I put it in the garden and after a few weeks, nothing comes up. I see no sprouts. I'm going to believe that those garlic cloves are dead. I'm going to probably dig them up and take a look at them. But I'm going to think that I probably killed them somehow. You know, a Christian is the same way. If we have truly allowed the Holy Spirit into our life through true saving faith, we've repented of being a sinner, put our trust in Christ alone, the Holy Spirit comes inside, the Word of God is implanted in us, engrafted in us, sprouts have to come out. You can't bottle it up. You know, there are no undercover Christians. You cannot be an undercover Christian. And I've had people at work that have claimed to be Christians. And I've heard someone say, oh, so-and-so is a Christian. I said, really? I wouldn't have expected that. And that's not a good sign. If someone says, oh, so-and-so is a Christian, and if they are a true Christian, if they have saving faith, their works should evidence it. And everyone else should go, yeah, I know. They've told me about Jesus, or you know, some people just don't like to hear about the gospel. But it should be obvious. If we have a root, we will bear fruit. Sometimes it's a little delayed. Sometimes it's stunted at the beginning. But there needs to be fruit, or else it's dead. It's not a saving grace, not a saving faith, I should say. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, James 2:18, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith evidence is evidenced by the works. So the works are an evidence of genuine faith. Think of Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is one of the main reasons why we're here. Two main reasons why we're here. Why God didn't just rapture us, take us to heaven the moment of our salvation. Two main reasons. So that we could lead others to salvation, show them the way to the cross, and then that we could praise the Lord by doing good works here on the earth. We are called unto good works. Hebrews chapter 6, let's turn there. We're pretty close to that already. Hebrews chapter 6, one book behind us in James. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 10. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. Notice there, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Works accompany salvation. They are an evidence of salvation. And then you see in verse 10 that he says, God's not unrighteous. He's going to reward you for your labors. I've got no concerns about being rewarded in heaven. I will say that sometimes I lose sight of the fact that heaven is my home, and that I'm supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven and not on the earth. Sometimes it's easy to get to start looking at things. Oh, I really like that toy. I'd like that. And the Lord says, no. No, you can't have it. So we have to remember that we are laying up treasures in heaven. But I've got no worries. I believe that God will reward us according to our works. He is faithful. Going back to James here, we've looked already at the fact of verse 19 that the devils, they believe. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. He speaks kind of sarcastically. He says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He's saying, oh, you believe in one God? He says, well, you're no further ahead than the devils. They believe in one God. It's not enough just to have an academic belief in Jesus, where you've heard and you believe what you've heard of God, but you've never put your faith in Christ. You know, as you read in Scripture, you read about believing in Jesus. You also read about believing on Jesus. That first one, believing in Jesus, is more the academic, where you say, yes, you know what, I believe he is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that Jesus came down to die on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe that he is the only way to heaven. That's an academic belief. Then there's the believing on, where you say, yes, I am putting my faith in him now. I am signing the deal. I'm sealing the deal, as it were. I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. I'm going beyond just believing what I've heard, but I am putting my step out in faith. You know, you look at different passages. You don't have to turn there now, but in Mark 5, 7 through 8, and also in Luke 8, you read about the man of the Gadarenes who was possessed by a group of demons that went by the collective name Legion. And you see the fear that they had for Jesus Christ. Yes, the demons do believe. They do have a fear of Jesus, but they have not put their trust on Jesus, nor can they. But when a person comes to faith in Christ, it cannot be just believing that Jesus is God, that he is the Son, that believe that he died for their sins. They have to exercise saving faith. Going back to, James chapter 2. Picking up in verse 20. For wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We've touched on that already. And then verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. I gave some quotes by William Tyndale last week. I'll give you another quote. He writes, was not Abraham justified by his deeds when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? His deed justified him before the world, that is, it declared and uttered the faith which justified him before God and wrought that wonderful work, as James also affirmeth. So it justified him before the world. So this word justify means to declare or to be shown righteous, just, true, or innocent, that legal term. The passage that we read for our scripture reading, Romans chapter 4, particularly verses 1 through 4, that looks at Abraham through God's eyes. How Abraham believed God, and that was imputed unto him for righteousness. That was saving faith, that he believed God. Now, the book of James, verses 21 through 24, looks at Abraham through man's eyes. You notice verse 22, he says, seest thou how faith wrought? And in verse 24, he says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified. James 2 illustrates Abraham through man's eyes, our eyes. In Romans, that looks at Abraham's faith from Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Take a look there, Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6. You know, in this passage here, Abraham is saying to God, he says, I have no child, in verse 2, and he says, the steward of my home is Eliezer of Damascus, and he's basically saying, shall he be my heir? Verse 3, and verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and saying, this, meaning Eliezer, shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Notice verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is Abraham's saving faith. He believed the Lord. The Lord counted unto him for righteousness. And we know that this goes beyond just believing that he was going to have a son, but believing that his son was going to raise a nation, the Jewish nation, and that through the seed of Abraham was going to come Christ, the Messiah. Now, so this is where Romans 4 looks at, whereas James looks at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. We won't look at that for sake of time, but that's the account where God tells Moses to, or tells Abraham to take Isaac, now his son that he's had since this time frame, and to take him up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. And where Abraham takes him there and obeys God, even though he's thinking into himself, but God said he's going to give me a son, a heritage. And yet we read in Hebrews that he said he accounted that God would even be able to raise him from the dead. So that was the visible faith, the works that speak to us, that justify Abraham's righteousness in our eyes. It wasn't the works that that justified him before God. It was Abraham's faith that justified him before God. In Romans, God declares Abraham righteous based on that inward faith. In James, man declares Abraham righteous based on his outward actions. In Romans, the works of the flesh are considered. In James, the works of faith are considered. When God promised Abraham seed beyond what he could number in Genesis 15, Abraham believed, and immediately he was justified by faith. Some 25, maybe even up to 40 years later, in Genesis 22, 1 through 8, God tested Abraham's faith by asking him to offer up Isaac on the altar. Isaac was the only channel through which Abraham's promise could be fulfilled. Yet, Abraham still believed and obeyed God. So, thus Abraham's faith was justified, shown to be true, by the fact that he obeyed God. You know, we have that song, the children's song, that says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And our works evidence what has happened in the heart. The same thing was when a person gets baptized. The baptism does not save them. The baptism shows just, it's symbolic of what has already taken place in their heart. So as we summarize faith, we know that the scripture says in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to see God. It's also impossible to please God without faith. Faith is the only way to heaven, and that's where we recognize that we are a sinner. We recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We recognize that there is no other way to get to heaven by what Jesus did, through the blood that he shed on the cross. And then we, through repentance, come before him and ask for his forgiveness, for breaking his law repeatedly. We have that godly sorrow which worketh through repentance. And then we turn from our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. That's that saving faith. We put all of our confidence in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. And if we exercise it properly, from the heart, then works have to follow. Those things that the scripture says accompany salvation, as we read in Hebrews. So what type of faith do you have? Do you have a saving faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else? No good works, not a laundry list of good things that you've done, but Jesus Christ alone. Not the church that you were born into, not the church that you were sprinkled into. Jesus Christ alone, the blood that he shed for you. I've talked to so many people, and they say, when did you become a Christian? Because they tell me they're Christian, and they say, oh, well, I was born into a Christian home. That's not how we get to heaven. It's an individual decision that each person must make, where they exercise faith in Jesus Christ alone. I hope that all my children will trust Christ as their Savior. That is my hope when they reach that age of understanding. But that is a decision each of them must make. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and I hope that's the case, do your works. Do they accompany, are they appropriate works? Are you evidencing the fact that you are a believer the way you ought to be? Faith and works, they're not enemies. They're inseparable co-partners. They're like a symbiotic relationship. You think about a bee and flowers, the bee and the pollen. They work together, and that's the way it is with saving faith and works. Well, let's close with a song of invitation. Ask Brother Kuiper to come with a closing song. And if you've never trusted Christ or you want more information, be happy to talk with you after the service. And if the Lord's convicted you in any way about your works, I'd encourage you to talk to him and deal with it.
Let's turn to hymn number 327. stand as we sing all four verses.
Father, we come before you and we thank you for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. And Lord, sometimes exercising faith can be difficult. It can be a challenge. Lord, for any that have a difficult time with that saving faith and maybe have never trusted you as their Savior, Lord, we pray that you would speak to their hearts and that you would convince them. And Lord, for every Christian, Lord, that we would have works that accompany salvation. Lord, that we would not be Christians in hiding, camouflaged like a chameleon, but Lord, that it would be very clear that we are believers, we're Christians, and that we do things, we help people, and we show kindness, we show love, we are generous as you enable us. Lord, that people would know loud and clear that we are Christians, not for our own glory, not for our own benefits, but Lord, that we might send all glory Christ's way. We might lay it all on at his feet. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we spend time in fellowship. For those that can stay for the meal, we pray we'd have a great time together. And for those that are not with us, we pray for the Neufeld family on the coast and for James and Sari, Lord, getting over the colds and flus. We just pray that you'd be with each person. And with John and Margaret Weaver at the Hamlets, pray that you'd be with them. And thank you for getting Brother John in there. We pray that you would be able to get him a room, improve his health so he could join his wife in the same room, be in the same ward. Lord, we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming, and may the Lord bless you this Sunday.